You know, again, I can't make myself a Christian, and I can't make myself a better Christian, but I can sow to the Spirit. I can plant some seeds of prayer, of praise, of obedience, of love, of reaching out, and the Spirit is going to water that, and Christ and His life is going to grow strong within me. But if I don't do that, it's going to be there's going to be no growth in my life. Years ago, I remember I had somebody come to my office, and they were telling me, "I don't understand it. You know, I pray in the morning, and it just seems like my life is all messed up." And I read, I think they even read through it, and I'm thinking, "Okay, God, where are we going here?" And I just know that at that moment, God gave me a question to ask them. And I asked them, "Okay, after that, what do you do through the day?" And I knew that they didn't have a job at the time, and I said, "You know, what do? You watching any TV?" "Oh, yeah, watch some TV." "What are you watching? Watch anything that's kind of..." And at that time, this was way back time, "Oh, watch a Jerry Springer show sometime." I said, "You're watching a Jerry Springer show." I said, "Do you understand what you're doing? You're sabotaging yourself. In the morning, you're getting up and praying. You're reading God's Word. You're saying, 'God, I want you to lead my life. I want to grow up in you.' And then you're turning on garbage, and you're letting that fill your mind and thoughts." I said, "It's like somebody being so idiotic." Maybe I didn't use that word with him. But I said, "It'd be someone so foolish as to go out and plant some garden and expect to have a good crop and then go in there and put a bunch of weeds on top of it and say, 'Okay, I think this will be fine.'" No, weeds are the curse of the fallen life. And I know that not only physically do I have to fight against weeds destroying the productivity of a natural garden, but I've got to fight against that stuff that would infiltrate my mind and heart that will keep the spiritual life from growing and maturing within me. So listen, I can't think that, okay, I'm gonna plant some seed here and then I'm gonna go and let the enemy just dump a bunch of trash. Look, if it's bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever, get rid of that stuff. Don't let that stuff choke out the life of Christ. Okay, go right below that. It says, Paul says, "We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" In other words, how are you going to keep living that old life when you've died through Christ? "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." And that's what baptism is all about. When we take a person down into the water of baptism, we're saying as they go down, "Hey, I'm dying to my old self through the death of Christ. And when I come back up out of the water, I want a resurrection life that pleases God. I want God's Spirit to begin to grow in me the character and the image of Christ. I want to be more like Him with each passing day." Look right below that. Circumcision and baptism. Now, in the Old Testament, it began with Abraham, where God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, "I want you and all the males of your family to be circumcised. And this will be a covenant, a sign between us that you're my chosen people." And so it was an act that they did in the flesh. It was cutting away the flesh. Now, it's interesting. Let me say this too. Before Abraham was circumcised, Isaac, the promised son, never came along. What came along was Ishmael, which ended up giving a lot of heartache to Sarah and later to Isaac, the promised son. But it wasn't until Abraham was circumcised that he actually saw the promise of God fulfilled, this promised son, Isaac. And I believe, again, in our lives, there's a story that God's telling us here. As long as the flesh is still dominant, when it's not cut away, we're not going to reproduce good stuff. We need to die to ourselves. You know, it's interesting too. One of the men that when I grew up in church as a kid, I loved the story of Samson. Why did I love the story of Samson? Because he was the ultimate superhero of the Bible, man. I mean, you know, he could lift up city gates and carry them on his back hundreds of yards and set them out somewhere. He could take the jawbone of an ass and just, you know, wipe out 300 of the enemy or whatever. I mean, he could do great things, man. And I used to love Samson, man. He was the Hercules of the Bible. But if you look at Samson's life, he had an Achilles heel, and that was his eyes. If you remember, you know, he would find a good-looking woman, and he'd go after her no matter what came his way. And we know that finally was his downfall, where Delilah betrayed him, and the Spirit of God lifted from his life. And as soon as the enemy got him, what'd they do? They gouged out his eyes. And you know what? That, whether they realized it or not, that was the best thing they could have done for Samson. Because Samson did have a problem with his eyes. But we know that as Samson is there in prison, we know at the end of that story, he's brought before all of these rulers of the enemies of God's people, the Philistines. He's brought into this great hall, and they're just going to make sport of him. They're going to laugh how they've conquered this mighty warrior of God. And we know that during that scene there, he tells the boy that's with him or the servant there, hey, find where the pillars are. I've got to rest against them. And then he puts both hands to the pillars, and he finally says, God, you know, revenge me, you know, my the gouging out of my eyes. Do it one last time, and the whole place claps. And this is what it says. It says, in his death, he slew more enemies of God than during his entire life. And I believe, again, there's a spiritual lesson there. When we learn to die to flesh, to self, we'll find that we begin to gain great advances in the spiritual warfare. We'll find that we become a mighty soldier of the King, that we advance the King. But as long as we're still living, you know, to please ourselves, to do our thing, we're going to find out that we don't slay the enemies of God. Okay, so circumcision. This is what Paul said. In Christ, you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, there it is, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So he said there is a New Testament sign of the covenant that mirrors the Old Testament sign of the covenant. It was circumcision there. In the New Testament, it is through baptism that you are saying the flesh is cut off. It's done away with. I want to live my life for God's purposes. Look right below that. Abraham and circumcision. Remember, Abraham was the first to receive that covenant sign. Paul said, we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So there may be some churches that tell you that in baptism somehow you're made righteous. No. That baptism is a necessary sign of a work that's already gone on in the heart. Just like for Abraham. He trusted God. He believed God. God counted that as righteousness to him. But God said, now I want to make this covenant with you. This covenant in your flesh. And that was part of it. But that covenant didn't make him righteous. That covenant was a requirement of the righteousness that he had received through faith. So it is with baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't make you righteous. But it is a necessary sign of what's already gone on in your heart between Christ and you. So look back down in there. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he said, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. So Paul said the Jews that say, oh yes, I'm a son or a daughter of Abraham, but there's nothing that's changed inside, he said they're really not the Jew they claim to be. Now, as we said right below that, in this verse, we can substitute Christian for Jew and baptism for circumcision and still remain true to Scripture. So let's put them in there. A man is not a Christian if he is only one outwardly, nor is baptism merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Christian if he is one inwardly. So again, the Christian faith is not something that's just external. It begins within the heart, a surrender to Christ. But again, baptism is commanded for all those who have made that decision in their heart, who have surrendered to Christ. It's not, I don't need baptism because God knows my heart. God says, no, I know your heart, but now I want your heart to be obedient and follow me in baptism. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't need to do that since baptism doesn't. Listen, baptism is obedience. And anytime I am not obedient, that's not a good thing. That's called what? Sin. Disobedience is sin. Now, when I was a kid, I was probably about 13 at the time, maybe 14. I was in church. My mother wanted me to be baptized. I wanted to be baptized. I got baptized. But then in my later teen years and stuff, I just got far away from Christ. As soon as I came back, I knew I needed to be baptized again. I just knew it. I just knew that I had given my life now to Christ, and I wanted to follow him and serve him with a whole heart. And the first thing I did is I got baptized again, because I realized that this was that new life, and I'm doing it now totally on my own. I knew that this is the thing that I needed to do. So don't say, okay, baptism has nothing to do with me being made righteous. It doesn't. It's faith in Christ. Just like Abraham, circumcision didn't make him righteous. It was faith in God's promises, his word. But Abraham then had to go through circumcision. Now, let's fast forward about 600 years past Abraham. Moses, great Moses that God is now calling back to Egypt to deliver his people. On the way back there, he gets so stinking sick, he's about to die. And he's got two sons that are uncircumcised, Moses does. Now, Moses had been circumcised by his Jewish godly parents back in Egypt where he was born. But he never did circumcise his sons, and the reason being was Zipporah, his wife, who wasn't the Jewish faith as he was. And so he's about to die. And what does Zipporah do? She gets a flint knife, and she circumcises her own sons and then takes the foreskin of their sons and throws it at Moses' feet and said, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. And then guess what happens? Moses gets well. Zipporah knew what the problem was, that Moses was being disobedient to what God had told him in the circumcision of his own sons. And God was going to take him out. God was going to take him out. God takes this stuff pretty seriously. So what I'm saying to you, it's really important. If you've signed up to follow Jesus and you've not been baptized, I would say it's not an optional thing. It is what the Lord has commanded. It is the sign, the seal of your salvation. Okay. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, the book of Acts, immediately about when someone comes to Christ, faith in Christ, they're baptized. I mean, just boom, boom, boom. So don't say, I got to wait until I really get everything together in my life. No, I believe that every step of obedience that I make, God gives me more grace. God gives me more strength. Some of you may have signed up to follow Jesus. You say, for whatever reason, I'm not going to be baptized. As a result, he's not giving you the grace. He's not giving you the strength. He's not even giving the stuff you need. Obedience always brings God's blessing, always brings strength. Disobedience always means God has to withhold from me the good stuff that he would give. Okay, finally, right down there. The outward must accompany the inward, and the inward must accompany the outward. So the outward's got to accompany the inward, and the inward's got to accompany the inward. They go together. And we close with this. Baptism, like the wedding ceremony, it declares our intentions concerning our commitment to Christ, our eternal bridegroom. Now, it's kind of nice that we have a newlywed couple here on the second row here. We just did a beautiful wedding up at Los Verdes. Beautiful sunset, all the great stuff. I mean, it's a beautiful wedding. Beautiful bride. The groom was a little, but he's okay too. But anyway, great thing, great reception, all that kind of stuff. They had a great honeymoon in Hawaii. But how many of you married people know that the marriage has just begun? You know when they say, it's only just begun. Yeah, it's only begun. The hard times too, as well as the good times. But you know what? Those vows that they made, that's how a marriage starts. You don't just, you know, kind of go off and, no, you declare your intentions of love and commitment to one another before God, before a minister, before a small or big crowd, but you're making that commitment to one another that you are going to be there for one another for life. But a good A beautiful, beautiful wedding doesn't necessarily guarantee a good marriage. That marriage takes commitment. That marriage takes love. That marriage takes laying down your life for the other. All of that stuff. That's the way it is with Christianity. You don't, baptism, that is like that wedding ceremony, so to speak. You are saying to God, you are saying to the person that's putting you down in the water, and you are saying to the people that are witnessing this, that I am going to follow Jesus, that my life is going to be committed to Him, that when I go down into that water, I want to die to myself through the death of Christ. And when I come back up, I want Jesus to live His life in me and through me. That is a very necessary thing in your Christian walk. But guess what? That's only where it begins. Then every day, you're going to have to say, Lord, teach me to take up my cross and follow You. Lord, I've given my life to You. Now, Lord, help me to keep that commitment each day. So I say to you today, if you haven't yet followed Christ in baptism, it's not something that's optional. It's something that the Lord's commanded. And each time we obey Him, again, there is reward. There is blessing. Again, it's like that wedding ceremony that shows to God and to all witnesses, this is where my life is headed now. This is what it's all about. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of my commitment to Him. And guys, you call me to account when I begin to wander stray. You know, that's what we do with, you know, all the witnesses at a wedding. If you see the husband or the wife messing up, you as a witness can go back to that man or that woman and say, hey, I was there when you promised for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, to death do us part. I was there. Come on, man. Fulfill your vow before God and me as a witness. That's what baptism is too, okay?